Hello, and normally at this point I would say welcome to Candlewood, but none of us are at Candlewood right now. This is Jerry Peterson. Should identify myself since you can't see me, and I'm here with Pastor Mike Gibbons, and we're getting ready for another, I guess we call it the Candlewood Community Church Podcast or something like that.
That's exactly what it is, Jerry.
So a lot of you have probably been wondering what's happening with the facility, and well, what's happening is that there are some people who are interested in taking over the facility for us, and they've made application with the property owners. So that's something you can be praying about as they go through that process. And we hope that the Lord will keep on using that, because it is another church that's interested in that. So it's kind of neat to think of the possibility that there used to be a church there, then Candlewood came in, and now there's another church possibly taking over. So be in prayer about that. Once we know for sure what's going on, we'll put that out in a blast to all of our Candlewood regulars. We'll put it on Facebook and on the Candlewood website just to make sure everybody knows what's going on. And the other thing is our transition to a house church. And that is kind of on hold a little bit, but I'll tell you, in reality, it's kind of a natural move for us to jump from where we're at right now right into the beginnings of the house church. And so when it's okay with the authorities for us to gather again, we'll schedule that first gathering at Jim and Beth Reed's house. And so we'll keep you updated on that as we know what's going on. So those are our announcements. Let me read you a little scripture passage here that I think segues into a new study that Mike is starting on the birth of the church. And this is in Psalms. It's Psalm 67. And there's a verse there that we often use as a benediction. The first verse of Psalm 67 says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That's a wonderful benediction, isn't it? But it's more than that. It's, if you read the rest of the psalm, which is very short, this is a call for global blessing and worship, not just for us. Okay, it says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And that's really the purpose of the church, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Here and in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that said, let's pray, and then I'm going to turn Pastor Mike loose on you as he delivers a lesson from the Word, and we start learning about the history of the church from the very beginning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to study your Word. Thank you, Father, for your grace and the way you've poured it out on us, and for the commission that you have given us as your children and as the church to expand your worship throughout the earth. Father, I pray that you would use us toward that end, even during these difficult times of semi-isolation. Lord, we ask that you can help us to be mindful of ways that we can spread your fame. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Jerry. I appreciate all that you do for the church as the chair. It makes a big difference. I will say this, just talking to you as a friend, I am really getting a little bit excited about the fact that when we come out of this coronavirus experience, that we'll be meeting together, having a gathering, and probably having food together and just enjoying being with each other again. And I look forward to that time of praise and worship as we get back to being who we are at Candlewood.
I expect there will be a whole lot of joy and celebration going on then.
That's going to be fun, and it's something to pray about as well. You know, when I talk to somebody who's brand new to Jesus Christ, I often get a question that goes like this. Hey, Mike, where did all this start? Where and how did the church start? And I thought to myself in answering that question, the best thing to do is to point people back to the Word of God, to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And let the scripture tell us exactly how it happened. Now, I'll tell you this. Other movements start small and quietly and with a whimper. But that's not how the church started. The church, the body of Christ, started with a loud bang. It was a monumental event. And I'm looking forward to diving into this with you over the next several weeks just as we refocus church, and I will tell you it's very deliberate on my part, as we refocus it with the idea being that we're heading toward the house church, what we're calling Candlewood Communities, and the gathering and other things we're bringing in, more contact with each other. As I look toward that, it's good to go back to where this all started, that I might understand exactly what Jesus Christ was doing and what he called people to do. It helps me to kind of recalibrate my gauges. So before we start that, let's pray. Can you do that with me? Would you bow right now? I don't know if you've done this or not, but during this virus event, have you gone to God about the virus? Have you gone, not just praying for your own safety and protection and health, but have you gone to him and asked that he might step in and bring a quicker end to this virus experience? Maybe you ought to pray that way right now. And then as you bow your head with me in your home, wherever you're listening to this, it'd be good if God brought somebody across your mind that you don't just think about them, but that you pray for them, that you earnestly bring them up before the Father. And then I always say this, pray for them and then call them. Pray for them and then contact them. Let them know that you were thinking about them. That goes a long way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And once again, we ask that your Spirit would teach us this morning as we learn about exactly how your church started. And Father, as we grasp what you were doing through the power of your Holy Spirit, and it's that same Spirit we ask right now that you teach us and challenge us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, a little background on the timing of this. And for the serious Bible student, there's a lot of meat here. I'm not going to go into a lot of it like we might do at an HD Bible study, but I would say this. It was the Feast of Pentecost. And that Pentecost word means 50th. It's the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. It was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. Now note this, it was 50 days after Christ was crucified. So let's dive a little deeper into this for just a moment, okay? This feast was where the Jews were celebrating God's bounty, God's provision. That's why they offered the first fruits of their fields. Now, we understand that very practically as to what the people were doing. But go a little deeper, behind the scenes here. The Holy Spirit came at this very time to begin harvesting spiritual fruits, having people come to believe in Jesus Christ. Notice these two events are running on parallel tracks. And at this time, it was required for all Jewish men within a 20-mile radius to attend this feast in Jerusalem. And along with that, many came from all over the world at that time, so that the population of Jerusalem went from 50,000 to what some people say to just over a million. So I wanted us to see two aspects of this, and I'm going to read the scripture for you and then come back and note those two aspects. I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Listen to the account of how the church was born. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mockingly said, "They are filled with new wine." There are notes available on the website that you can follow along with. I suggest you do that. Also, you got a blast in your email about this on your phone, maybe, And so you can follow along looking at the notes from either source. But the first thing I want you to see today is this. There was an inner impact. I want you to look at this and note the fact that this event here in history, the birth of the church, is very similar to your own experience with the Holy Spirit. Most people never draw those two points together, but I think they're worth seeing. The God of the universe gave birth to the church in a very dramatic manner, and when you came to Jesus Christ, that was equally dramatic and incredibly similar to what we're seeing here. Let's look at some of the major components of this event. First of all, the disciples and the other believers were instructed by Jesus earlier in this book, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, not to leave Jerusalem. And they didn't. They stayed right there. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but they stayed right there. They went on very shortly after he said that. They went on to experience Christ ascend into the heavens. They saw that. And then they went back to Jerusalem. And it seems like if you read through chapter 1 of Acts, that about 120 people, the apostles, their wives, Mary's mother, his brothers and sisters, and other people were gathered in this upper room for this experience. And look at your text this morning. What did they hear? They heard a sound like a mighty rushing wind or a violent wind. Terms used to describe a tornado. You ever heard one of those close up? Or also a hurricane or a storm that really blows in off the shore. Those are the terms that are used there. What did they see? They saw tongues of fire or small flames of fire above each other.
Yeah, the fire is amazing too, but I was just thinking about the beautiful poetry of him coming in with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, because you think about what spirit means, that word in the Greek is also means wind. It can also mean breath, but he comes in, I mean, he doesn't just sneak in. There's nothing subtle about this. He comes in, but this amazing, I don't play on words, but it's a poetic, beautiful play on words that this spirit comes in making a sound that describes his name. That's pretty cool. On top of just the wonder of, can you imagine? That was just, wow. To have this wind and then these flames coming down.
And it would have been amazing if it was just that sound that they heard, which had to be incredibly loud because you read in the text that it gathered people out on the street to see what was going on. But on top of the hearing, now their vision is in play. Another sense, they saw these small flames of fire above each other. Now, you got to admit, if you're in a meeting with me and some of the other people at church and you saw small flames of fire above each of us, we might giggle for a moment and then be scared. And then you'll notice in the text this. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I really believe at that particular time, they became the body of Christ, the church at this very time, once they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I went back in the scriptures just to notice the fact that this event had been foretold and pointed to in the scriptures many times. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, it says this, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John the Baptist says, "I baptize with water, but he shall baptize with the Holy Spirit." In John chapter 3, Jesus said that true believers would be born again by the Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said that the only way to receive the Spirit was by prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why. How is it? Because I can't spit it out fast enough. The words almost won't come to me. But when we get saved, the Bible says we receive the Holy Spirit. So there's that prayer, is that prayer of belief, that prayer of that says, "God, I believe, I submit to your lordship. I want you to be my Savior." That's the prayer that actually requests the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Wouldn't you say so?
I would say so, too. In fact, if you look in the text, you'll see in the scripture itself, in John chapter 1, verse 12, John says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God."
Yeah, and we just studied that in HD study a few weeks ago, didn't we?
That's what helped me to remember it, actually.
Yeah, it was.
That so active it's useful. Receiving. That's wonderful. Let me go on with this. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, you ought to know these verses. Jesus prayed to the Father for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come and abide with and within the disciples. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, when he said that to him in Acts chapter 1, he said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And listen to this, not many days from now. And they did not know what they were about to be entering. This filling by the Holy Spirit is the same filling we're commanded to have in our own lives. It's what empowers us. It energizes us. It causes us to grow spiritually. And it actually empowers us to do the work that God has for us. And we use the term ministry to describe that. The effect the Holy Spirit has on our inner person is dramatic. Listen to some things. I made a list here. Listen to some of the things that the Holy Spirit does within our inner being. It's what drives us to deny self when the natural self is all about self. But it causes me to deny self, to confess sin, to seek God, to be taught by His Word, to yield to Him on a daily basis, to practice the presence of Christ in my life and be led by that Holy Spirit to have impact for Him where He's placed us individually in our life situation, in our work situation, in all the situations He's placed us. It allows the Holy Spirit to lead us into those situations and then lead us to have impact with the people who are there. It is the Holy Spirit within us that allows us to have an effect and an impact for the kingdom of God. And while all this is great, whatever is happening, and it seems like a lot happening on the inside, stuff is brewing, stuff is morphing, stuff is changing. It's tectonic what's going on inside of me as I'm being recreated into Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Then I would say this. It has to gush out. What's going on in somebody will come out. You go to work this week and you see one of the work people that's there and you notice they got the grumpy Gus face on. And you notice it in the morning, you notice it going into the afternoon, and finally you have to say, hey, what's the matter with you? And what you're actually saying is this, what in the world is going on your inside? Because it's coming out through your face.
Yeah, and the other thing about it is, I mean, all through the day, the Holy Spirit ought to be just dribbling out of us and oozing and like sweat out of our pores. But what comes out of a fruit is when it comes out of under pressure, and that's when you especially see it. And then same with the Holy Spirit. When we are under pressure, as many of us are right now, our response is indicative of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and his work, what He's doing in us.
Great point, Jerry. I really appreciate that. The second thing I wanted you to see this morning, obviously if there's an inner impact, there's definitely then an outer impact. In verse 4, you'll notice of chapter 2 here in Acts, it started by the fact that they began to speak in other languages, languages they didn't know. They were gushing out and they wanted to tell the people that were in that area about what they had just experienced and about Jesus Christ. And as they began to speak, apparently, they spoke in other languages. And we know that they were speaking in other languages because according to this account, the other people in Jerusalem from foreign lands who were standing there now in the street, they heard the message of the gospel from the apostles in their own language. This is a God-given ability to speak a previously unknown language or to hear a message in your own language. This is an immediate occurrence of the Holy Spirit. It was a result of these guys being Spirit-filled. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul teaches us that the result of being filled like this causes us to worship, causes us to be thankful, causes us to love and to submit and to be obedient to Him. And this was used particularly at Pentecost in order to get the message out. I would call it this. God was basically fast-tracking the message about His church, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And He was going to fast-track it with people who were crammed into Jerusalem from all these foreign lands. You know why? God and His genius. I get the message to these people and they believe. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to go back to their home country and they are now going to share that message. It was God's priority to get this message to those who are unbelievers that they might believe.
And spread the word. It's kind of the opposite of what we're doing now with the coronavirus. You know, we're trying to isolate and spread each other, but God's plan with the spread of the gospel was to bring people together, contaminate everybody with the gospel, and then send them out to contaminate other people.
Nice. Very timely illustration.
Yeah, wasn't it?
That was great. I want you to make note of something else, and I'm not sure exactly how to handle this, and I'm not going to. I'm going to drop this little seed and keep going. For those of us, myself, who've gone away for a weekend worth of retreat where we learned how to evangelize, who maybe in school took courses on how to evangelize, and me, myself, who've taught 8 and 10 week seminars on how to evangelize. I just want to make this statement and let it be and let you think about it. You should always listen to a message and be thinking at the same time. I want you to note that there were no seminars with these people before they left the upper room. The 120 of them got the Holy Spirit. They saw it within each other and saw the visual of the flame. There was no seminar then where somebody said, hey, we ought to do some training on how to leave this room and share Christ. No, there was no seminars, no training, no instruction book on how to do this, no coaching by another to hone the presentation and tactics of your evangelical message. It was just they were so compelled because of their relationship with the Holy Spirit. They were so compelled that they just went out and they did it. And they let the Holy Spirit worry about the results. And for somebody like me who likes to do training, has been part of training, I have to realize a lot of time in ministry, I have to do it and then let the Holy Spirit worry about the results.
You know, that drive that they had, reminds me of the sort of our philosophy of ministry at where I serve at Bible Basics, and that is we spread the gospel not directly so much because people need it. We spread the gospel because God's glory and fame deserve to be spread. And they were compelled to do that, not because of a need that they saw exterior to them, but because of a drive that God put into them that they just had to tell somebody about this. They didn't care who it was. They had to tell somebody. And that ought to drive us.
Very good. Great point. I think it's interesting as I go through this passage that I notice the reaction here by the unbelievers on the street who are observing this. They are the ones, I'm not sure they saw the tongues of fire on these disciples' heads, but I will tell you this, according to the account, they did hear the noise, and that's what gathered them to hear this tremendous noise that came in. You notice in verse 6, there was bewilderment. You notice in verse 7, they were amazed and astonished. In verse 12, it says they were amazed and perplexed, and they were asking each other, what does this mean? And they were about to get their question as the people filtered out of the upper room and were giving them the answers. And this reaction that they had was from mostly educated and sophisticated groups from all over the then known world. I went through the list. I read it for you before in the scripture reading, but went through the list to try to examine where are these regions. Let me give them to you. They were from Iran. They were from southwest Syria. They were from other parts of Israel and other parts of Syria. They were from Asia Minor. They were from Egypt. They were from Libya on the African coast. They were from Rome. That was the center of Italy. They were from Greece and then other Arab areas. And most of these educated and sophisticated people got to hear this message in their own language. And apparently the presentation was very good because they looked at who was doing the speaking and they saw that they were mostly Galileans. Now, we're not going to point a finger at a people group, but there's a reputation of the Galileans. And the Galileans were known to be not educated. They were typically uneducated. And they were described in history as an earthy type people.
In modern days, we'd call that flyover country.
Okay, very good. So they're uneducated. They're earthy type people. And these folks who listened in their own language knew that there was no way that these people knew all the languages that they were speaking. You know what? As you look at the birth of the church, you can see the need for the miracle it was at this time for this group of people. This got people's attention. This got people to listen. The idea that they could hear in their own language was tremendous, as basically God was saying, this message is open to everybody. It's just not for one group of people. And I would say this to you. Can you not then extrapolate and go a little bit further with me and see that in your personal situation, what a miracle it was for you to come and believe in Jesus Christ? Now, like that first group, can't you not see the need for the Holy Spirit within you like they got? And can you not see the need for the Holy Spirit as you seek to represent him and share the new life that you have in Jesus? That same Holy Spirit that was involved in Acts chapter 2 with the very birth of the church is the same Spirit who's actively at work today in others and in you if you belong to Jesus Christ. He's always been about the business of bringing his own children to himself, you, and filling those children, you, to do his work with his gifts and in his power. And for that, we're so grateful. I actually, when I read Acts chapter 2, I see a picture of myself coming to Jesus Christ the first time and what that was like. And I hope it brings you back to that very same point. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father, I do thank you for this scripture, the excitement of it, for your direct hand in salvation, for the way your Spirit moved and filled and moved to accomplish the task that you've called us all to be about, and that's represent you. So, Father, today, it's a different kind of day for us. Many of us are quarantined. Many of us are at a stay-at-home and shelter-in-place kind of a rule. But as you think of where you are right now, how in the world are you going to share Jesus Christ? As you think about it right now with that Spirit inside of you, who has he put on your heart that you might share Jesus with them? Is it now a neighbor that you never really had much to do with? Is it somebody you need to email? I would challenge you today before the Lord to be using that filling of the Holy Spirit, to be aware of that filling of the Holy Spirit for his purposes in your life. And we're going to thank God for the glory that he brings. Father, we do thank you. How we praise you. How we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, might we be more sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that we might truly seek, emboldened and encouraged by him, to represent you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.